Amen. I'm going to talk today about the virgin birth of all things.
Glory to God.
Amen.
That's good.
I mean, right here at Christmas, you'd wonder why anybody would talk about that, but, you know.
Yeah.
I want to talk about the Christmas story and particularly about the birth of Christ. I mean, that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. You know, we celebrate His resurrection at Easter. But at Christmas time, we talk about His birth, and it's usually only at Christmas that the birth of Christ is ever really brought up. But you know, the birth of Christ is as miraculous as the resurrection.
Amen.
He came into the world through a miracle, being born of a virgin. And He left the world by way of a miracle, the resurrection of the dead. But you know, just one little thought here before we get into that. I don't think it happened in the wintertime. That's the only thing. Because you remember Caesar Augustus made a decree that all would be taxed and come to their home city. It really wouldn't make sense even for him to do that in the middle of winter. I mean, there had to be a time when they could travel. It wasn't so cold. And what was the song we were going to do this morning? Never got to it about it being such a bleak winter.
In the bleak midwinter.
I think that's kind of the tradition of men there, that it was in the bleak midwinter. It probably wasn't, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But we do know that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a Gentile city of Galilee. Galilee wasn't in Israel. It was a Gentile city. And, you know, at one point they said later on, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But see, what they didn't know was that Jesus of Bethlehem lived in Nazareth. Because the ancient scriptures had said, out of Bethlehem Ephrathah shall come the one who shall rule. So they knew Christ was going to come out of Bethlehem, and they couldn't figure out this guy coming out of Nazareth. But anyway, so it becomes clear as we think about this, he lived in Nazareth, which was a long way from Bethlehem. David's household, the house of David, Joseph was of the lineage of David, so he had to go to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. And that was a pretty good distance from Nazareth. And you know, not only those guys, but everybody else in the world had to go to their own home. So God actually stirred up and moved the whole world to get Joseph and Mary at Bethlehem at the right time. So it was a miracle of God for them to even be in Bethlehem during that time. But he moved the whole world to get them there. And so that Jesus of Nazareth could be born in Bethlehem. Praise God. So I want to talk about the birth of Christ, because His birth has a lot more significance to us than we really realize. Probably more than we think. So let's catch up to the point where Mary has a close encounter of the angelic kind. I went back and started watching that movie, The Close Encounter of the Third Kind. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Richard Dreyfuss when he was a young fella. But anyway, it's a great movie. But she had an angelic kind of encounter. Now, you remember the story, and I'm going to make this quick, not read the whole thing, but just... In Luke chapter 1, that's where you get the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1 and 2. The story of Zacharias the priest ministering in the temple. We remember Josh played that part a couple of years ago when we did our play.
Yay.
He took his goat to sandwich into the to work with him. Anyway, you'd have to see that to know what I'm talking about. It's good. Zacharias was ministering in the temple when an angel named Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a child in her old age. We all know this story. And it says in Luke 1:18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. How's this going to happen? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You know, unbelief can mess us up in our walk with God. We talked recently about how unbelief is the kryptonite of the move of the Spirit. It stopped Jesus from doing miracles in his own hometown of Nazareth. The Bible says that Jesus could not would not, he could there do no miracles, no mighty works. And he said he marveled at their unbelief. It was their unbelief that stopped him. And the most powerful way that unbelief is manifested in our lives is through the words of our mouth. Because it's impossible to separate what you believe from what you say. Well, I believe this, and I believe thus and so. Yes, I believe this. Glory to God. Well, how are you feeling? Well, I'm pretty sick, tell you the truth. I'm just... In other words, you say what you believe. I believe God healed me. I believe by His stripes I was healed. Hallelujah. How are you feeling? Oh, I'm sick as a dog. The truth came out of your mouth, what you really believe. Anyway, we're not going to go there. I just wanted to make that point. See, these things that were about to happen had been prophesied for centuries. Zechariah's son was going to be the one who was going to come forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, do mighty things. And God was determined to bring it to pass. And he saw to it that no unbelief was going to come out of Zechariah's mouth for the next 9 months. So let's pick up the story in verse 26. And in the sixth month, that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that spoke to Zacharias, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, again, remember, Nazareth is not a city of Israel, but of Galilee, a Gentile nation. Can Israel's Messiah come out of a heathen city? Yes, he could. And he did. Again, he was actually Jesus of Bethlehem disguised as Jesus of Nazareth. So, do you know that the word Nazarene means exactly identically the same thing as the word Nazarite? An Old Testament word, Nazarite. Anybody know what a Nazarite was? In the Old Testament, he shall be a Nazarite from his birth. A Nazarite is one whose life is totally dedicated and consecrated to serving the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus was born in Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was written, he shall be called a Nazarene. Yet there's no scripture that says he shall be called a Nazarene. That's interesting. Whenever I see that phrase, this happened that it might be fulfilled, I immediately think, well, where was that scripture that's being fulfilled here? I like to find out what scripture is being fulfilled, if a scripture is being fulfilled. And you cannot find one where that says that the Messiah shall be called a Nazarene. But in Judges 13, this is just a little side trail here, is that okay? In Judges 13, an angel tells a woman that she shall bear a son and call his name Samson. And Judges 13:5 says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Could this possibly be the scripture that prophesies Jesus would be called a Nazarene? I think so. Praise God. God was trickier the way he prophesied things so that the devil couldn't figure out what he was doing. Amen. When this was prophesied, it was kind of hidden a little bit. Like the scripture says, a bone of him shall not be broken. At the cross, it's talking about the Passover lamb. You shall not break a bone of the Passover lamb. But anyway, back to the story. So this angel was sent from God, in verse 27, to a virgin espoused or promised in marriage, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice that both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David, and both of their genealogies are listed in Scripture. Matthew chapter 1 contains the genealogy of Joseph, and it is supposed and believed by most scholars that the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy of Mary, from a totally different branch of the house of David. But in any case, so the angel came in, and in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Whew, will that wake you up or what? I mean, gee whiz. It says in verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And, you know, she was troubled, and you'd probably be troubled too. I mean, think about it. It's strange enough that an angel shows up in your house, first of all. Okay, there's an angel here. All right, I'm past that. And he's talking to you. Yeah. It's strange enough that he shows up, but especially when the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Hello, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay. Who are you anyway? Who is this strange person in my house? Anyway, let's face it, there's probably no easy way for an angel to appear to you. Anybody ever had it happen? I haven't. You have? See, was it easy? No, it wasn't. Stunning, shocking, to say the least. I mean, she hadn't even figured out who this guy is yet, and on top of that, she's trying to figure out what the heck he's talking about. "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." You know, angels, it seems, are just kind of no-nonsense, to the point. And they don't seem to beat around the bush, you know. They just get straight to it. If you remember, an angel came and suddenly appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Just suddenly showed up and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I mean, he just got straight to the point. He just said, "Hello, my name is so-and-so. I came to give you a message from the Lord. The Lord is with you, and he says you're a mighty man of valor." No, he skipped all the formalities, went straight to the message. Anyway, it says that Mary was troubled and worried and concerned, trying to figure out who this was and what the world he was talking about. What manner of greeting is this? Verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In other words, don't be afraid, Mary. Stop fearing. Relax. I have a message for you. You have found favor with God. Fear not. You know, fear is one of the biggest problems we have in life. Anybody ever had to deal with fear? I think there's no person who hasn't had to deal with that. Countless wrong decisions are made in people's lives based on fear. Because fear allows the enemy to operate in our lives. So the enemy drives people with fear. But acting on faith allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. God was about to do something astounding in Mary's life. But what was the first thing he had to deal with? Fear. Don't fear, Mary. God wants to do something amazing in you. Stop fearing. Listen to what I'm telling you. You have found favor with God. But on a side note, she probably did better with it than most of us would do. I remember the times I've spent the night down in Moravian Falls. They have a place down there in North Carolina, you know, and they have a mobile home set up on the hill right beside the falls, and it's kind of up in the woods there, you know, and I've gone there several times just because they say that there are angels that inhabit that area. You know, you hear all sorts of stories about angels appearing to people. And there was a prayer vigil, a prayer thing that went on for 100 years back a couple of centuries ago down there in that area. And it's just really opened the heavens up. And so people have encounters with angels there all the time. And I remember staying there, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder if those Moravian angels are going to show up. I'm here all by myself out in the woods, nighttime, the falls, the noise. Nobody would hear me if I screamed. And I'm thinking, man, because I've heard the stories about them, you know, that they show up and start talking to people. And so I'd go to bed, you know, with a little bit of holy fear in you, you know. He said, "Okay, is it safe to sleep here?" And then wake up in the middle of the night, just the whole place filled with the peace of God. Say, what was I afraid for? But I guess they just spared me that, you know. The angels were nice enough to spare me of just showing up suddenly. But I know they're there. You can tell it. You can feel it. Anyway, in verse 31, it says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." You know, you can't accuse God of exaggerating. Is Jesus great? Praise God. He shall be great. They're no nonsense, straight to the point. Don't beat around the bush. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Just a side thought, did you know that Jesus sits upon the throne of his father David? That's another message for another time, but it is a good message. We'll teach on it sometime about the tabernacle of David and all that good stuff. Anyway, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, verse 33, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We sang that song this morning, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. His kingdom, there shall be no end, an eternal kingdom. You know, eternity is a long time. History has seen the rise and fall of many nations, many kingdoms, and they were around for centuries, like the Roman Empire, you know, around for a long, long time. And they came and they stayed a while and they went. You can't even find them today. You know, you can find their ruins. You can go look at the ruins of the Roman Empire, but that's all that's left. But of this kingdom there shall be no end. It's an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. We are part of a kingdom that's never going to pass away. Amen. Are you happy about that? Praise God. We are part of the everlasting eternal kingdom. Glory to God. We're just in the beginning of it. We ain't even scratched the surface yet, hardly. Anyway, and so in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary asked a question similar to Zachariah's question, yet it must have had something different about it because the angel didn't react the same way. He did not cause her to be unable to speak like he did Zacharias. Her question must have been different. It must have had something mixed with it, like rather than unbelief, as Zacharias' question did. Must have been some faith in it. See, she had childlike faith, but she was just young and inquisitive. We don't even know what her age was. She may have been a teenager. She was not in unbelief. She did believe the angel. She had childlike faith, but she was just young and inquisitive. You know, young minds do ask questions. Have you ever noticed that? Ask Art Linkletter back in the old days, but for those who remember Art Linkletter. She just wanted to know how this was going to happen without the help of a partner. Now, that's a reasonable question, isn't it? I mean, the angel comes and announces something like, how's that going to happen? How shall this be? It looked impossible. And the truth is that many don't believe it today. We celebrated at Christmas, but there are many say it really didn't happen for the simple reason that according to them, it's impossible. It cannot happen, so they say. It just can't happen. The smartest people on the planet would tell you that a virgin birth is impossible. And yet there it is in the Bible, in the Holy Word of God, and we celebrate it every Christmas. So when they scoff at it, that just means they don't believe the Bible, that's all. Just means they don't believe the Bible. But we're believers, aren't we? Do we believe the Bible? Does the Bible say there was a virgin birth? Do we believe it? That's all, simple as that. Don't have to prove it to us. Mary asked him, how shall this be? And he answered her question in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Is the Holy Spirit real? Yes. Amen. Can he come upon people? Yes. And the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So here's how it's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And something holy is going to be born in you. Glory to God. I'm going somewhere with this, folks. And we sang about it. I love those songs this morning. I love that Christmas spirit. Just, it's only one time a year you can touch that. It's just, those songs just brought it out this morning. Amen. Talking about, you know, those who being born again and all that stuff's in the scriptures. And so anyway, this holy thing born in you shall be called the Son of God. God himself is going to be his father, and you won't need a man to help you with this. Praise God. And verse 36, it says, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Praise God. This is the message right here we want to get out of this. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. He was talking, of course, about Elizabeth, who had been barren all her life, unable to conceive as a young woman. And that was a real reproach on a woman in those days, to not be able to have a child. And all her life she had gone with that, and then the angel comes and says, yep, your prayers have been answered, your wife's going to have a child. Oh, how's that going to happen? Shh, you're not going to talk. Anyway, it went on and it happened. And she, even though she's well past childbearing age, well stricken in years, the Bible says, but with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, this is a theme that we can find throughout the Scripture. This is not an isolated point where this was said. It's very similar to the situation that happened with Abraham and Sarah. Remember that? Back in Genesis? You may remember that Sarah was how old? 90 years old. And yet she conceived miraculously. You remember the story. There were three men that came and visited Abraham. They were on their way down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see how things were going on. We've heard a lot of bad things about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going down to see it. And it said in verse 18, or chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 1. Genesis 18, 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from your servant. So he recognized there was something about these men. They weren't just men. And he recognized that one of them was the Lord himself, or the angel of the Lord. And he persuaded them to stay and have a meal. And then after the meal, they had a conversation with Abraham. And in verse 9 it says, and they said unto him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, or by this time next year. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She was kind of listening in on the conversation. What are they talking about out there? Like, women aren't like that, but they don't need the details, you know. That's right, Jenny wants the details. Give me the details. Whoa, are they going to do this? Well, I didn't ask, sweetie. Why not? Just wasn't thinking about it. I don't know. Anyway. And it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also. You got to be joking at my age. And it's very interesting. She wasn't even thinking about the having a baby part. She was thinking about, are you kidding me? Having pleasure? We won't even think about the baby part. Are you kidding at my age? And so let's move on. Praise God. Verse 13. I mean, that's what the Bible says. If you believe what the Bible says, she said, we're going to have pleasure. You're kidding me. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Why did she laugh? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think that was a rhetorical question. He wasn't really looking for an answer. He already knew. Is anything too hard for me? You're going to have a kid, believe me. Then Sarah denied, saying, no, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, yeah, you laughed. There's a scripture in Hebrews 11 that says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. I think it was at that point right there when she realized God was speaking to her that she received faith to conceive. She was strengthened to receive by that word. Anyway, it's just a thought. Oh, yeah, you laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it? To the one who made the heavens and the earth and all things therein. Is anything too hard for him? The implied answer, of course, is no. Nothing is too hard for him. And he wasn't really looking for an answer. It was a rhetorical question. God was using a question to declare a fact. There's nothing too hard for me. We used to sing a song years ago taken from Jeremiah 32:17. I bet everybody, some people here, some people would remember the song, "Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Bum, bum, bum. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Great and mighty God, great in power, counsel, and mighty indeed. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing is too difficult for Thee." And it's from Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee. Nothing too difficult for Thee. Nothing's too difficult." Did He really do that? Did He really make the heavens and the earth with His outstretched arm? The whole of the solar system, the planets, the galaxy, all the other galaxies, way beyond where we can even see yet, because they're still discovering more of it every day. We don't even know how big this thing is. They haven't found the end of it yet. He did that. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, did that. We don't think about it very often, but when He asked that question, you know, "Is there anything too hard for Me?" We haven't found the end of the universe. For a being who could do that, why would we ever think anything's too hard for Him, even a virgin birth? People who don't believe God can do that may not believe in God. It's a possibility. You may be a redneck if. No, you may be an unbeliever if. They may be living in a dark world with little hope for this life and even less hope for the next. Because believers believe the things the Bible says, the things that others consider impossible. They believe that with God nothing shall be impossible. And if we jump down to verse 27 of Jeremiah 32, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me?" See, He asked this question fairly often in the Scripture. It's not the first time the subject comes up of stuff being too difficult for Him. So I'm going to move on to this last section. And see, that was the first part of it right there. I believe this next one is shorter than that. I told you I was going to try to get it in 30 minutes. But y'all keep pulling more out of me, so it's your fault. A lot of that stuff I wasn't going to say. I'll tell you that right now. No. So why then a virgin birth? What's this thing about a virgin birth? Why does it matter that a virgin conceived and bore a child? And why do we celebrate it every Christmas with this whole thing we go through and through the Scriptures and so forth? How is it important to the gospel? I mean, after all, isn't the gospel that Christ died for the ungodly, was raised from the dead on the third day for our justification? Isn't that the gospel? Yes, that is the message of the gospel. But we need to recognize that everything that happened to Jesus happens to us at some point. We do what He does. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Now, we experience everything He experienced, except the part where He took our judgment and our sin upon Himself at Calvary. We don't experience that part. He will ever be the only Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We don't do that part. But Jesus had no sin of His own. So the sin He bore was our sin. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't come to earth for Himself. He came for us. He didn't have to come and do that. But He did it for a purpose, to rescue us. So one of the things that happened to Jesus is that He was raised from the dead. And we're going to come back to the birth in just a minute. He was raised from the dead. Was that for Him or was it for us? Well, it was for us because He didn't have to come and die and be raised from the dead. He did it for us. But the Bible tells us that in the spiritual sense, we've already been raised from the dead ourselves. In Ephesians 2:5-6, the Bible says, "Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." In other words, God has quickened us or resurrected us with Christ and has raised us up together. In other words, caused us to ascend with Him, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Him. Oh, this is a great message in and of itself. I'm not going to go there because it would take too long. But in a spiritual sense, we've already been resurrected from the dead. That is, from death and trespass and sin. That was spiritual death. And we've been raised up into heavenly places to sit together with Him at the right hand of God. That's where we are. We are seated with Christ in His throne that He shares with us, actually. It's amazing to think that we're seated with Him in His throne of authority. Here's a thought. When we deal with principalities and powers, we're looking down. When we're dealing with devils and demons and principalities and powers, we're in a higher position than they are. We don't have to look up to deal with them. Praise God. Just a thought. Hallelujah. See, we need to know our position. I don't have time to teach on that, but it's just an interesting thing to study out and learn our authority in Christ. It's amazing. And so we've been resurrected, spiritually speaking, but there's another resurrection that's coming in which we're going to physically be resurrected. Oh. And receive new bodies. Is this new doctrine? Or anybody heard of this before? You're looking at me kind of puzzled, but praise God. We're going anyway. I know it sounds kind of far out, but it's the Bible. And it's one of the great hopes we have in Christ, the resurrection of the dead. And it sounds kind of strange and unusual to us because the only time we talk about it is at funerals. And we have this great comfort, folks, that in the resurrection from the dead, the trump shall sound. That's the only time we ever hear that message, almost, about the resurrection of the dead. But thank God one day we're going to be raised up with an incorruptible body. Am I talking Bible here or am I making this up? Praise God. We don't talk about it very much. What's it going to look like? What's my incorruptible body going to look like? Well, it'll probably look a whole lot like me, only back when I was in my younger days. Maybe better than I looked in my younger, best days. Hallelujah. Far beyond what I look like at my best point in life. And I was thinking about this the other day and talking with Jenny about it. This body we live in right now, okay, just don't throw it out yet. Just listen to what I'm saying. This body we live in right now is a prototype of the body we're going to live in. See, it's made out of flesh and bone and blood and all that stuff, which is an earthly natural material. But we're going to live in a body in that time which is made out of something. Paul says that there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. There's a heavenly material we're going to be made out of. We're going to have bodies. We won't just be floating around on clouds. I, my inward man, the hidden man of the heart, just lives in this body. I live in this body. You live in that body. It's merely a prototype of the heavenly body we're going to live in. Thank God I am not this body. And some of y'all really ought to be thankful. No, I'm just joking. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that one. Yeah. You know, Peter referred to his body, and this is in Scripture, as his earthly tabernacle. If this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, I know I have a heavenly tabernacle. In other words, if I die, I know I'm not going to be floating around in ether somewhere. I'm going to have a body to go to. That's what Peter said. Now, this body is made out of corruptible stuff, natural material that slowly perishes over time, if you haven't noticed, just like everything else in this natural world. But we're not going to be different people when we get our new body in the next life. We're just going to have upgraded bodies. We're going to get the upgrade, you know, 2.1 or something.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Made out of better stuff. You know, are you thankful for that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, some people ask a question, you reckon you'll know me, you know, in heaven. Do you reckon I'll know you in heaven? Well, yeah, you'll know me in heaven. I'll be the same person. You know me now, don't you? Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. I remember we spent years together. I know him. So, we'll know each other then. The natural prototype is not going to go with us, though. This natural prototype is not going to go in. But we're going to have one that looks similar to it. Hopefully a lot better. I think it's going to look a lot better. Anyway, we're going to have bodies made out of something. You know, Jesus walked through walls with his resurrected body. That's going to be fun. Think how you can scare somebody. Knock on that wall before you walk through it. What's the matter with you? Anyway, because I come out of speaking to Jenny and it shakes her up. You know, make some noise before you go.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, you're the one. Okay. Okay. Anyway, you know, back when they made the Chevy Corvette, back in the 50s, or was late 40s, early 50s, they made the Chevy Corvette, and they made it out of fiberglass. It was a prototype. They were trying to develop this car, you know, and then they decided, man, we got to get this thing to market. This is hot. It's going to compete with the Ford Thunderbird. So we got to get this out there fast. So they just went on with the fiberglass bodies and went ahead and manufactured and marketed them. They found out later fiberglass is not the best thing to build cars out of because it shatters on impact. But then they developed carbon fiber stuff, and they kind of used that technology, but it wasn't good at first, so they needed to build it out of something better. And we're going to build out of something, be built out of something better. That's all I was trying to say with that.
Amen.
The real thing is going to be better than the prototype. Yeah. Glory to God. See, in one sense, we've already been resurrected in Christ, but there's another resurrection coming. So what happened to him in the resurrection is going to happen to us. Does anybody find this exciting?
Amen.
To me, you know, I don't know why we don't talk about it more, you know, except at funerals, but it is very comforting. We haven't got to the good part of our walk in God yet, but it's been good, but we haven't got to the really good part yet. Now, going back to his birth, let's take it from there and go back to his birth. He was born by the word of God. Isaiah declared by the word of the Lord many centuries earlier that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. The virgin birth is a type of the new birth of the new creation man, the believer. They're both miracles. If you don't believe in one, then it's hard to believe in the other. If you have a hard time with the virgin birth, you may have a hard time believing you can be saved. Can a sinful person be made righteous? With men, it's impossible. But with God, it's a miracle. But yet, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been in life. Well, that may be true, but you don't know the power of the blood of Jesus. When it boils down to it, believing that with God nothing shall be impossible, even saving a wretch like me, to quote an old hymn. That's what it boils down to. It's nothing shall be impossible, even saving a wretch like me, to quote the old hymn. It may look impossible, but it's not. If it was possible for the Word to be made flesh through a virgin birth, then it's possible for men to be born of God and become children of God by the Spirit coming upon them and the power of the Most High overshadowing them. And that holy thing conceived in them being called the Son of God, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And people become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. See, sometimes we forget our born-again experience. We ought to remember it at Christmas time. We ought to remember it then. It makes me want to get saved all over again. You remember when Jesus encountered a rich young man? The man asked him, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he told him, "Well, you know, sell what you have and give to the poor and then come follow me." And it said that he went away sad because he had much riches. And Jesus told his disciples that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, it's like a camel? Through the eye of a needle, like a camel going through the eye of a needle, the same as a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. And they ask him, "Well, who can be saved then?" And in Matthew 19:26, he answers them. He must have took a moment to answer and put his words together because he said he beheld them. And he said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God..." Hallelujah. Amen. All things are possible. Amen. See, the new birth is as impossible as the virgin birth. But the virgin birth is a picture of the new birth that we've all experienced. That is, if we know the Lord, and I think most of us in here do. If you don't, you should be saying right now, I do. I do receive Him. But anyway, if it's possible for a young woman to conceive supernaturally, it's possible for anyone to be born again, no matter how bad they've been, to be completely changed on the inside, and then to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and to eventually become capable of ruling and reigning with Christ in His eternal kingdom, which is the destiny of each and every one of us in here. You know, that'll blow your mind if you stop and think about it for a little bit. I'm going to rule and reign, little old me, little old you. I'm going to rule and reign. The Bible says you shall judge angels. That puts you way out there a little bit kind of higher than where we usually think. Me? Out, ruling and reigning with Christ, judging angels. Talk about something that sounds impossible.
It's going to happen.
Praise God. But we need to stretch our concept of who we are in Him. Amen. To think that that's going to possibly happen. Do you know in the book of Luke, and I'm about to wrap it up here, folks, in the book of Luke, Luke is looking from the human side of the gospel to give us the story of the gospel. The natural side of the story of the birth of Christ, it's a spirit-inspired account of what took place at Christ's birth. But in John chapter 1, we see a different perspective. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." The Word did not begin at Bethlehem, at the birth of Christ. He had been around forever. It says in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what happened at Bethlehem. The eternal Word became flesh. Did you know the Word is still becoming flesh today? Every time somebody receives Him and gets born again, the Word is. Every time somebody gets healed by prayer, by the power of God, the Word is becoming flesh again. But if you have a hard time believing in those sort of things, then you didn't hear the first part. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Did He create the heavens and the earth and the galaxy? Then what's so hard about healing the human body? Is that a big deal for Him? Is that too hard for the Lord to heal the body? After He did all that other stuff, after you had the miracle of the new birth, which is a miraculous thing, healing the body is probably not anything compared to that. Now it says in verse 10, "Now He was in the world, and the world was made by Him." John 1:10. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's a sad commentary right there. The Creator of heaven and earth came into His own creation, and they didn't recognize Him. "Who are you anyway? We don't want this guy. We don't believe in that stuff." But you're the creation. You were made by Him. We don't believe in Him. We don't want Him. He came into His own, and they received Him not. Talk about rejection. But thank God that's not the end of the story. In verse 12 it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name," watch this, "which were born," just like He was born, "not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God." Just as Christ was conceived supernaturally, so is everyone who believes on Him. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. The power of the Most High overshadows them. And the impossible happens. A holy thing is born in them, and they become a child of the living God. Is this the Bible I'm reading? Or is it just way too far-fetched? "As many as received Him, He gave power to become the sons of God." How many have received Him? Praise God. I believe probably everybody in here. If you hadn't, I believe I'd be saying I do right now.
Pastor didn't raise his hand.
We're going to have a message to get the pastor saved today? Praise God. Anyway, you know, you ought to be saying, "I do receive Him. I do believe on Him." You've heard the expression, don't leave home without it. Don't leave this world without Him. And it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How was He made flesh? Through people receiving Him and being made children of God. To them He gave power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believed on His name, who became born of God, not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God, just like Christ was born of God. And you remember the scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, God called Him my only begotten Son. But then later on in the scripture, He's referred to as the firstborn of many brethren. From the only begotten to the firstborn of many brethren. So we were born just like He was born, by a supernatural act of God, the Spirit of God, and the power of God. And who were His brethren? Of course, all those who receive Him. It's amazing that God came to His creation to give men and women the opportunity to become children of God. And only a few accepted His offer. And it's still true today. He's still in the earth and He's still offering the opportunity to become a child of God. And only a few are accepting the offer. Anyway, it doesn't have to be that way. And I don't think there's anybody here who hasn't received the Lord as their Savior. And so praise God. We're just going to close it at this point and just be thankful. We need to be thankful that we're born again. How many are thankful that you're born again? You know, you're among the minority in this world. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be." We might not know what we're going to be, but we know right now we're the sons of God. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Amen. Let's stand together today.